Remain standing for a moment as we turn in the scriptures to Romans chapter 12. We're looking at this very instructional section here where the apostle is just laying down pithy saying after pithy saying, exhorting the saints at Rome, and by the power of the Spirit, because of the relevance of the word, exhorting you and me that this is what living the life of a follower of Jesus Christ must look like. Not might look like, not should, must look like if we are to identify ourselves authentically as Christ followers. I'm going to read this in a moment, but I want to mention a thing or two before we do. Next week is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We will remember them as if in chains with them. The week following, pastoral ministries team met last week, and we discussed a matter that we need to take up as a congregation. Our brother, Yang Jiang, we know him as Pastor Simon, was unordained by the church that persecuted him in Tulsa. And we believe he's lived among us long enough. We've seen his witness, his testimony. And we are going to reordain him to the gospel ministry on Sunday, November the 13th. I want you to be here. We're inviting his friends to join us to celebrate that. In the Asian community, an action of unordaining somebody is shameful. It is a reproach. It casts aspersion on the authenticity of someone's call to the gospel ministry. And we want to set that right. So God willing, we'll do that Sunday, November 13th, but I want to tell you that so you can be praying for him and hear from him and rejoice with him and Juliana. Now, Romans 12. We've got the text on the screen for you if you don't have it in your own Bible. You'll pull that up for us, please. Thank you. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. Now, I pray today that as we continue to go through this list of these exhortations, these non-negotiable exhortations from the Apostle Paul, that they will kindle a new fire in our hearts, that we will strive with a new zeal and vigor to execute our Christian life along these lines. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, preparing to preach is, I think it was John MacArthur who described it one time as getting into a boxing ring with God. You spar with him until he beats you to a pulp and humbles you by the text. Because the worst that can happen is to sit under a preacher who preaches to you truth that he himself does not flesh out, wrestle with, strive. And the Lord has done something really interesting in my life. He brings along these things in his marvelous, sovereign, providential timing. So we've been studying this, and you know, because I've shared with you in prayer meeting and from this pulpit, the burden that I have for my dear young pastor friend, Ethan Hester, who barely survived the vote last Sunday, continues to serve at Pleasant Gardens Baptist Church until the folks can come up with another scheme to remove him. And in all of that, unknowingly to me, this began to bring back memories of how folks have treated me over the years, particularly early on in my ministry. And it began to well up in me a resentment, a hatred for what was being done, and that's appropriate. There is a righteous hatred. But a bleeding over, I allowed a bleeding over to a hatred toward the people who were doing this to him. And so in dealing with that, the Lord says, in his sovereign purpose, I'm going to hold your face down in Romans 12, 9 to 21 to do a sanctifying work in you. And so this week, it came to a critical mass. And I repented to God for my attitude toward the people who have tried to do harm to my young pastor friend and his wife and family. I repented to God for that. I sent Ethan a message this morning repenting to him because my attitude was not right about it. So I repent to you because you have the reasonable expectation that when someone stands in this pulpit to preach to you, they should be practicing what they're preaching. Okay? And so particularly when we hit verses 14 and then 17 to 21, the Lord just took me to the woodshed over that. And so I pray that I can stand before you this morning with a new and fresh cleansing from the Lord, because I know he forgives. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But for me to get up and just continue going through this passage this morning without sharing that with you would make me something of a hypocrite. God being my witness, I never want to be hypocritical towards you, okay? So let's look at this passage. We began it in chapter 12, verse 9, the first part. We laid out 15 exhortations. We moved through about five of them. Love without hypocrisy. We said that the term there means take off the mask. Let agape love be transparent. We looked at the second thing, to recognize and respond to evil and good. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. You've got to know what evil and good is. You've got to know by heart. Memorize, as the psalmist said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You've got to at least have memorized the Ten Commandments, which tells us what is good and what is evil. And then work out the implications of that in a good, I commend to you the larger catechism on the Ten Commandments. It deals extensively with the duties that are enjoined and the sins that are forbidden. If you haven't looked at that, if you don't have access to that, text me or email me. Don't tell me back at the back, because I'll say thank you and I'll walk out and forget it. If you want it to be remembered, tell Linda. But if you want to send something to me, put it in text and an email, okay? But you need to know that. Third, to express brotherly love. We told you that word there, different word for love, it's philadelphia. Phileo, love, like a friend. Adelphos, your brother. And then, look last week, it lead the way to showing respect. Outdo one another in showing honor. You go first. No, you go first. No, I insist, you go first. That's the controversy we ought to have in the Christian life. If we practice showing deference with zeal, that's what you'd be sorting out. But what happened? Why are you offended? Well, because I told him to go first, and he wanted me to go first, and I... Well, that can be solved. Okay. But the other, he's not respecting me. He's not paying attention to me. That's why church is split. It's never over showing a spiritual deference to one another, so outdo one another in showing honor. Fifth, attitudes to avoid and cultivate. Do not be slothful in zeal. You rise, and we sang a little song when I was growing up. Rise, shine, give God the glory, glory. That's to be the way we live every day. Rise up. When you wake in the morning, the first thing you ought to think, you need to train yourself to this, is I'm alive. I've made it through the night. The Lord has given me an awakening this morning, and I know it's because he intends for me to glorify him. We ask our children in the children's catechism, why did God make you in all things? And there are some three-year-olds here and older children who would pop up and tell you, for his own glory. When we advance them in the catechisms to the shorter catechism, what is the chief end of man? They know to answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, which means you enjoy him now. And you cannot enjoy God now if you are not living to his glory. You can enjoy a lot of the benefits of God, the blessings that he pours out on the just and the unjust, but you cannot enjoy him if you're not living to his glory. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Have a fire about you. It's sad to see professing Christians who have lived long enough for the fire to fizzle. Now, I'm old enough that I can say this to you. Physically, things begin to burn out in us the older we get. It's a reality. But fervency in spirit to the glory of God, for the name of Christ, by the power of the Spirit, should never burn out as long as we have pink under the fingernails. As long as there's a pulse. And I'm as sincere as I can be, folks. I pray that I would not wake up to live to see the day when my zeal for the Lord would begin to diminish. Be fervent. And if you find yourself today, say, Brother Bill, that hurts because I'm really kind of complacent. I'm really spiritually lethargic. That's not the unpardonable sin. But repent of that. Seek help if you don't know on your own how to fight that. Because two are better than one. Somebody will get along beside you and fight that with you, pray for you, encourage you, exhort you, provoke you to love and good works, to stimulate and rekindle that zeal for the Lord. Life's too short to name the name of Christian and live without a fervent spirit to him. And then serve the Lord. We told you last week, the word serve there is the word for slave, for common house slave, doulos. We need to get it right. When we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are set free from the slavery that was ours to the god of this world, Satan. We're set free from that. But we're set free to become slaves to Christ. The best place to be in life. You and I know people. You see them every day. If you read social media, you see it on social media. Now, this week, someone sent me a picture. There's a woman. She's, I guess by implication of the picture, she's had an abortion. She holds a sign. I would rather be a murderer than a mother. And she thinks she's free. And she's in the worst kind of bondage possible. And you know people just like that. They imagine that they're free. They're free because they cast off all restraints. It's the Psalm 2 generation. Why did the heathen rage? Why did the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth gather together against the Lord and against his anointed, that is Christ. And they say to one another, let us break their bands asunder. That is this generation. And you have family like that. And they show it when they won't even demonstrate respect, common decency, for the most basic authority. Let me say something to you, children. Listen to me. God gave you the parents he gave you to teach you how to submit to authority. And if you're raging against that, chafing against that, you're demonstrating that you are in the worst kind of bondage in the world, and your peers and the enemy of your souls is lying to you to tell you that's what freedom looks like. Serve the Lord. You will not be fulfilled in life until you find yourself a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. And that happens as you commit yourself to him, you repent of your sin, you entrust your life to him. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. God being my helper, I'm going to glorify God with my life. Serve the Lord. And when you do that, we sang a hymn when I was growing up, and many of you will know this, serve the Lord with gladness. It's a great hymn. When you serve him, it is pure delight. Pure delight. Now today, living life redemptively. Rejoice, watch these three exhortations here. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. You heard the testimony of this young lady in Afghanistan. By the way, doesn't it break your heart? Afghanistan was number two last year. The United States has had a military presence there for 20 years. In the 20 years we have been there, we can boast about how there have been no deaths, no terrorist threats, but slowly but surely, increasingly, the life of Christ followers in Afghanistan was like someone being swallowed by a boa constrictor. And so we left in the most shameful way last year, and it didn't take the Taliban long to gulp. Do you understand what has to happen in a country for them to be able to replace North Korea as the number one most terrible place to live on the earth as a follower of Jesus Christ? As American Christians, we ought to repent on our faces before God, because it's an evidence of judgment of God upon us. Whatever we touch worldwide goes to hell. I'd be ashamed of that. Pray for the day that God will give us righteous leaders. John Calvin said, when God wants to judge a nation, he gives them wicked rulers. America is under judgment, right? Rejoice in hope. When I heard her, my heart just sang. Struggling, she was honest. But she said, your care, your concern is a strand of hope. Now, if that is true of somebody who knows, who's living in a place, and she knows that when she is discovered to be a Christian, her life is over on this earth, surely you and I can find something to rejoice about in our lives. Rejoice in the privileges we still have. Rejoice that we can gather to worship. There wasn't one of you here that walked in this place this morning and wondered, I wonder if the authorities are going to rush in today and arrest us. Didn't they ever cross our mind? And even though we have a security team set up for your safety, most of you were not thinking, I wonder if some lunatic's going to break in here this morning and try to take some of us out. That's not the climate we live in, by and large. We come in here, and we're worshiping, and we ought to remember, dear God, thank you for the liberties, the privileges we have that most Christians in the rest of the world do not have. Rejoice in hope, but ultimately, no matter what happens to you and me today, if the worst that we can imagine happens, we're entered into the presence of the blessed hope. Hope is the theme, ultimately. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abides still, His kingdom is forever. A great hymn. It's a great hymn because it's anchored in great biblical truth. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Tribulation here is a word that speaks of being squeezed. Jesus said in the Gospels, in this world you will have trouble. In the world there, the word there is you'll be squeezed. In this world you will be squeezed. Don't fear that. Jesus said it, so it's a truth. Be concerned that when I'm squeezed, what will come out of me? Because what comes out of me is what's inside of me. Folks, I can wind a dress for every one of you here. But it's when I'm squeezed, that's when you'll find out what comes out of me. So the Lord was merciful to me this week. And He squeezed me. And He pointed out. He said, I don't like that. That attitude's unbecoming. You're mentoring this young pastor. Don't you dare expose him to such an attitude. In this world, you will be squeezed. Be patient in tribulation. Why? Because the Scripture teaches that tribulation does what to believers? It provokes hope. Tribulation reminds you and me that this is not our final destination. We're on a journey. And as we go on this journey, Romans 8 said that the reason you can be confident that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose, is because He is using all things to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. It's something of a mystery to be sure, but do you know that when you finish the race, when you breathe your last breath on this earth, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're ushered into the presence of the Lord, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, what you will not hear is, who is that? Or even, what is that? Because He will have conformed you and me to the image of Jesus Christ. We will come into heaven, and the saints there will go, more family. How do you know I was family? Because you look just like the Savior. Tribulation does that to you. Don't run from it. And let me say something. Get rid of any theology that teaches that you're going to get bailed out of tribulation. That's an insult to every saint we've considered over the past year and we'll consider again beginning in a few weeks as we go through the top 50 again for the 10th year. It's an insult to them. But we're sorry y'all are having trouble, but you know what? Bless God, He's going to pull us out of here before it gets bad. That's an insult. Jesus said, in this world you will be squeezed. If He said to us, in this world most will be squeezed, but you, I'm getting you out of here. Rejoice in hope. Be patient. Patient, the word there is to bear up under, to endure. We're to run with patience, Hebrews teaches. Run with patience the race that's been marked out for us. Be patient in tribulation. And you know, the next one may surprise people, but it'll only surprise you if you're dodging or somehow not experiencing tribulation. Be constant in prayer. I saw a graphic years ago. It stuck with me. It was a map of the world. And from all over the world, there were these, looked like fiery arrows. And in the west, these arrows were kind of arcing a little above the surface. But in the 1040 window, in the Arab countries, North African, some of the Asian countries, China, North Korea. These fiery arrows were going through into the heavens. And the caption was, what is this? Oh, this is the prayers of the saints. The people who are suffering most for Jesus are the most effectual intercessors. We're to be constant in prayer. The scripture says, pray without ceasing. Now, don't make fun of that. Don't mock it. Doesn't mean you're supposed to walk around with your eyes closed all day bumping into things. No. The attitude of prayer. Cultivate that. Talking to the Lord. Father, I'm about to go here. The reason I understand that I'm going is this purpose. But more than that, Lord, I want to be your ambassador where I'm going right now. Father, I'm in need of this right now. And I don't know where it's coming from. I don't know how it'll be accomplished. But I know that I'm talking to the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that I know how to ask or think according to your power working in this. Just converse with God. Pray without ceasing. And yes, there will be times, should be times, when you pause and you bow before the Lord and you're focused. But don't fall into a snare that says that's the only time you pray. And that's what you've got to do to pray. No. If you'll be constant in prayer, then there's got to be more to it than pausing, kneeling, bowing, closing your eyes, praying. That's a part of it. Seventh. Caring for the needs of the saints and strangers. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is a fascinating. Contribute to the needs of the saints. This is from the word contribute. Is koinonia. Share with the saints. Share. Be ready to do that. Not just share your things. Share life with the saints. Sometimes the saints have physical needs. But you know what? Saints have emotional needs, spiritual needs. Share. Share. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ with open hands. Anything I say that is mine is really His ultimately. He gives, He takes away. Share. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Be aware of that. That's challenging in a society, a culture. It's me, mine, that's mine. No, you can't have. Break through that. Share with the saints. And then he uses an interesting word here. Seek to show hospitality. The word hospitality there, you're probably familiar with the word xenophobia. Xenophobia is xeno, foreigners, and phobia, fear. Xenophobia is a fear of foreigners. You know what this is? This is xenophilia. This takes the word for brotherly love, phileo, attaches it to strangers. Be a stranger lover. Now, you know, to practice that, you're probably going to have to get out of your house. You may have to get out of your neighborhood if you know your neighbors really well. Brother Norman mentioned it earlier. I can't exhort you strongly enough. The Tulsa Lights ministry opportunity. I plead with you. Set aside time in your calendar for Thursday night. Because this is practical application of it. Have a stranger love. People who are not like you. People who don't smell like you. People who don't think like you. People who may mock your Jesus. Remember, I'm not much for stranger love. You don't get to say that. This is a list, not a comprehensive list, but a very thorough list of here's what Christ followers must do and be like. Otherwise, they surrender the title Christ followers. Seek to be a stranger lover. Matthew 25, 35, Jesus said this, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Lord, when did we do that? Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these. And when you read this in the Greek, you've got to get your grammar right. Some people read it, and unless you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, in other words, you've got to do this to the brothers. I don't think that's the right construction of that. Inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. I don't have time to stop and take care of that fellow who's beaten on the side of the road. I'm on the way to worship. You heard that? You know anything about that? Yeah, Jesus told a story about that. And he said the guy that people would hate, the half-breed, the Samaritan, he wasn't a Jew and he wasn't a Gentile. He was mixed. The Samaritan half-breed stopped and helped the man who was desperate. And Jesus rebuked the religious leaders, the preachers. Man, I'd like to have helped you, but I had to go preach. He rebuked them. He took the Samaritan who was a stranger lover and exalted him and said, this is what I approve of. So don't, I know some of you can't make it, but if you can possibly make it, please engage that Thursday night, November 17th. It'll be bright. You'll be blessed. And it'll be transformational. It'll be an exciting, sanctifying effect for you. All right? 8. Be a blessing to others. Bless those who persecute you. Here's where the Lord dropped the hammer on me this week, okay? I mean, it began to pound me. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. The word curse there means do not speak in a way that you wish them ill. And I had to repent of that. We're going to see why a little later in the text here. Bless those who persecute you. And it has to be more than the episode in Fiddler on the Roof, one of my favorite movies, when the Jews ask the rabbi, Rabbi, do you have a blessing for the Tsar? He said, a blessing for the Tsar. Ah, God bless the Tsar and keep him far, far away. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be to see the Lord bless our enemies. For us to do good to them, and for the Lord to do such good to them that they are brought down, they're brought low, they are humbled in a repentant attitude toward our God, and they become our friends. And I wasn't going there with that. So I've repented. May the Lord give me an opportunity to be a better example to a young, faithful, powerful, courageous pastor with the right tools for sanctification. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I was reminded of Joseph's song. He came and spoke here. Suffered under Ceausescu's regime. Jailed. Beaten, his sermon tapes destroyed. He one day had to sit in his home as the authorities came and they brought all of his library to him. And they said, are these your books? Yeah. He had to open and sign his name in the front of every one of them. And he came across one that was talking about living a life of joys. Is that your life now? And he repented. He repented to them. He said, I need to repent to you because I have let what you're doing to me take my joy away from me. And the joy I have in Jesus is greater than anything anybody can do to me. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. the ninth, and I'll need to try to stop here today. Engage people where they are. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There is an evangelical empathy that we must have. When the Lord blesses you, the first thing out of my heart and your heart should be, well, I thank the Lord that He's blessed you that way. It should not be, well, why did you get that and I didn't? Why do you deserve that? See, if we understand grace, it's never about what we deserve. Grace is all about what God pours out upon us in an undeserved way. Rejoice with those who rejoice. It's got to happen, folks. Otherwise, it's exposing in you and me a sinful attitude that needs to be confessed. It may even be exposing a remaining sin, a besetting sin that's talked about in Hebrews that needs to be confessed and dealt a blow to. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles you. You need to know what those are. Sometimes the Lord puts us in situations where He exposes them to us, and then we repent of that. Lay an axe to it. That's what the Lord calls us to do. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Have empathy. Nothing worse, and I've seen it. It hadn't been that long ago, been years ago now. And someone who should have been able to walk into a hospital room and empathize with the person there said, man, I didn't know what to say. I mean, I went in there, what would I say? Stinks to be you? That's awful. That's inexcusable. You ought to go in with tenderness, affection. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often with each other show a sympathizing tear. Blessed be the tie that binds. Weep with those who weep. Oh, brothers and sisters, open yourself to be vulnerable. It's one of the great, great traits of great churches. People with pains, sorrows, struggles, difficulties. So I can say, nobody in this world understands me, but I tell you what, I know a place where I can go in and be myself and lay my burdens down, and they won't go, oh my goodness, how did you, what'd you, no. They will love me just like I am. They will bear with me. Why? How do you do that? Because Jesus Christ sought you and found you and loved you just like you were. And He didn't require you to clean yourself up before He would do anything with you. No, He took you as you were. One of the great pictures of the gospel is the Lord speaking in the prophets. He said, I found you in the field. You were in your own blood. The picture is of a birth of a child who was thrown away. And I took you. And I wrapped you in garments. And I cleaned you up. And I made you mine. Brothers and sisters, that's what He did to every one of us here. If you name the name of Jesus. You may have been the world's darling, but I promise you, in the world's eyes, you were a castaway. And you were being used up. But when Jesus found you, He took you in to love you, to clean you up, to change you. Weep with those who weep. The gospel has made sure that has happened to you at the hands of Jesus. You and I must be sure that we are the, as Brother Norman said earlier, the hands and feet of Jesus, that we extend that same reality. So that we encounter people who say, tell me, why do you have hope? Where do you get that hope from? Who will throw the door wide open and say, well, let me tell you something. Once I was hopeless. Once I had no future. I was at the end of myself. And Jesus came. Jesus came. He forgave me. He received me, accepted me. He's been cleansing me ever since. He prays for me. The Bible says so. He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. He's given me the Holy Spirit who indwells me, and He prays for me. He intercedes with groanings that maybe cannot be understood, but He prays according to the will of God. Folks, you may fumble and stumble with your prayer life, and my praying for you may not move you that much. But when you know you have two persons of the Godhead praying for you, speaking to the Father on the throne, that should somehow fire you up. That should somehow encourage you. That should somehow convince you. If God is for me, if this triune God is for me, two of the Godhead praying for me, one of the Godhead hearing and answering, if this God is for me, who can be against me? And the answer is obvious. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously no one can be against you. Nothing can be against you. That's why we say, not with boldness and brashness, just with a confidence. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. How is that? Because He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, is the evidence and the measure that we can have confidence that He will freely give us all things needful for life and godliness. Folks, these are marching orders. Marching orders. We're going to stop there. Next week, God willing, I'll come back and press some verses that apply to this, to your heart and soul, and then we'll move forward in our list. Are you on a journey as a functional follower of Christ? Not a theoretical, not a wannabe, a functional follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not, it's not the unpardonable sin. The only unpardonable sin will be for you to live your whole life and reject that and never consider His claims and never repent of your sin, never trust in Christ, never come to Him. That's unpardonable. So I plead with you today, if you've never committed your life to Christ, today is the day of your salvation. If you have, then today's an opportunity to be renewed. New zeal, fresh zeal to face what's coming. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before You in Jesus' name. We thank You. We thank You. Oh, Lord. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You that it is so clear, unmistakable. And we thank You that there's only one, that there's only one gospel, and You've revealed it to us in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that when we were saved, You implanted in us the witness and the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything You exhorted us to do in this passage, You have enabled us to do by the power of the Spirit. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us to grow in grace. Help us to chip away any crustiness that's formed, to be tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another because in Christ You forgave us. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.